I don't know if you noticed the words of that last song before I pray. Speak, O Lord, and renew our minds. This was supposed to be a study on Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And yet, help us grasp the heights of your plans for us, truth unchanged from the dawn of time that will echo down through eternity. And by grace, we'll stand on your promises. And by faith, we'll walk as you walk with us. Speak, O Lord, till your church is built and the earth is filled with your glory. You know, I had originally planned to speak on Romans chapter 12 today, as that's what we're covering on Sunday mornings. And yet, in light of the events of this past week, I made a switch to what we were covering on Wednesday nights recently regarding God's precious promises when you are afraid. And as I think of this past week, what a past week it was. We observed unprecedented events in my life, and I assume in yours as well. We now know such words as coronavirus, COVID-19, pandemic, self-quarantine, and I like this one, social distancing. Some have been practicing this their whole lives. A little bit of humor doesn't hurt in the midst of a trial. We knew that things were serious when the NBA suspended their games indefinitely and the NHL called the season off and the NCAA just crushed March Madness, my favorite sporting events of the whole year. We recognize, even on a more local level, the local colleges extended spring break. The Minnesota High School League stopped all the state and even regional tournaments, per se. We know there are travel bans, and El Salvador has closed their borders as they have no reported cases. In fact, I see there are several countries that have a report, including Gambia. But then again, knowing Gambia, nobody reports anything there anyhow. They don't hardly go to doctors. Italy and Spain are closing restaurants. How much longer before elementary schools close? And someone came up to me just before the service, said he just got a text that the county schools are closing on Wednesday. And so we recognize that's going to happen. Now, in light of the fears, in light of the concerns, in light of the needs, in light of the challenges facing us as believers in light of this coronavirus, and even facing us as Americans, I believe that the Lord would want us to focus our attention this morning on finding peace and wisdom in a pandemic. So let me invite you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Psalms. Psalm 46. And I'd ask you not to read ahead on your handout so that you can soak in some verses before we discuss together regarding the threat of the coronavirus. But let's begin by remembering our God. Verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Now, those are pretty catastrophic events. Though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. And then you see that little word, Selah. That's a little pause for the instruments and probably pause to reflect on what was just sung. God is our refuge. Where are you going to find a refuge in this time? Well, it's in the Lord. He's our strength. He's the one who will get us through this. And he's a very present help, not just in the past and not just in the future. Right now, in our time of trouble, therefore, we will not fear the coronavirus. We will not fear and be paralyzed by it in our lives. And that is why in Psalm 121, verse 1, the psalmist writes, I lift up my eyes to the mountains or the hills. Where does my help come from? Let's not forget this, dear saints. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. That's where our help comes from. And you know, instead of reacting as we're responding by faith, Romans 15:13 can be true in our life. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing or faith resting, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. For you see, we're not only saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, in His finished work, but this is how we live the Christian life, and I've mentioned this time and time again. And in every situation, every trial that we're facing, and in this case, we're dealing with this coronavirus, it's important to walk by faith. It's important to remember who our God is. It's important to remember His perspective. It's important to mix with faith the principles and promises of God and learn to entrust this situation to the Lord in prayer, like every other trial that we face. Now, questions abound about the coronavirus. So let me share with you some facts and stats about it. You can follow along in your handout if you'd like. Or you can just look up here. This is taken from the Worldometer's info website. Or I watched the entirety of the Coronavirus Task Force TV conference yesterday. And you might have seen what I've heard. And there's 145,377 cases worldwide. This was of yesterday. Some 5,429 deaths worldwide. And President Trump said there were 50 deaths in the USA thus far. And so those are the stats. You see, again, China is at the top of the list. Some 80,000 infected, some 3,000 who have died, and we're not even sure that the reporting is accurate. Italy is the hot spot in Europe, with some 1,266 deaths reported so far. We recognize also the epicenter of the outbreak was Wuhan, China, and ironically, China is blaming the United States and President Trump for this. 1,629 reported cases in the U.S. The man said yesterday in the task force that he believed 98 to 99% recovery rate in the U.S., but we do know that on Friday the 13th, President Trump declared it a national emergency. That changed the game as to how this will be addressed and even the speed that it'll be addressed as many restrictions have been lifted. We know there's been unprecedented government actions and provisions and cooperation with the private sector to address this like nothing I've ever seen before. There's going to be free virus testing in the United States to anyone showing symptoms. However, we know there are travel restrictions regarding travel to Europe. Though all U.S. citizens returning to the U.S. are allowed back in after successfully completing certain protocols, and they're also talking about domestic restrictions being considered in places that are hot spots in the United States. We know the cruise line and other venues have temporarily suspended services, and we're not sure how all of this will affect the Seward Seamen's mission. That will be yet to be determined. We know that even nursing homes are suspending all visitors except in cases where there's close to death scenarios. From the CDC website, it states, diseases can make anyone sick regardless of their race or ethnicity. Fear and anxiety about COVID-19 can cause people to avoid or reject others even though they are not at risk for spreading the virus, obviously. This is a case where people can get in fear, panic, anxiety. You've seen some of this even in the grocery stores. People fighting over groceries and punching each other and other kinds of things. For most people, the immediate risk of becoming seriously ill from the virus that causes COVID-19 is thought to be low. That's encouraging. Someone who has completed quarantine or has been released from isolation does not pose a risk of infection to other people. And obviously, that could happen here. Somebody from DBC could get infected through some means, and as a result, we will have to address it accordingly, like all of us will, living in a society that's under the curse and dealing with this issue in particular. The CDC also goes on to say there are simple things you can do to help keep yourself and others healthy, like wash your hands often with soap and water for at least 20 seconds, especially after blowing your nose, coughing, or sneezing, going to the bathroom before eating or preparing food. That probably should have been going on all along. Avoid touching your eyes, nose, and mouth with unwashed hands. Stay home when you're sick. And cover your cough or sneeze with a tissue, then throw the tissue in the trash. Goes on to say, you can stop COVID 19, by knowing the signs and symptoms, fever, cough, shortness of breath, seek medical advice if you develop symptoms and have been in close contact with a person known to have COVID-19 or live in or have recently traveled from an area with ongoing spread of COVID-19. Call ahead before you go to a doctor's office or emergency room. Tell them about your recent travel and your symptoms. I had a medical person tell me yesterday, the worst place you can go to right now is the emergency room. One, it'll clog it up. Two, there are vulnerable people there. And three, you might spread it. So call ahead and go through the protocol that they are suggesting, as they are setting up various testing places, as you know. Now, there's certainly some challenges in addressing this virus. And Pastor Kevin Reddick from Vistosa Community Church in Tucson, who has a church population of 95% being seniors, put together a little booklet, and I have some information on your handout there. I'm not going to read that to you at this time. You can read it later. But let me just simply say that the challenges are, number one, this virus is largely unknown. Number two, it's asymptomatic. You could have it for 2 weeks and not even know you had it. Thirdly, there's a lack of sufficient ventilators, etc., in severe cases. If we get a number of people who have severe cases and need a ventilator, there's only so many ventilators in the city of Duluth. So that becomes a problem where some people could die just because they didn't have access to medical care. And the other challenge is it can spread very quickly. And so obviously there are many challenges related to this. And therefore some precautions we're recommending or implementing to inhibit the coronavirus practically to protect our church family directly by minimizing infection for the believers of DBC, as well as to reduce the spread in the city of Duluth. Obviously, we don't want to get it here and spread it elsewhere. Again, it'll be helpful to regularly wash or sanitize your hands before and after church and after touching things that other people who didn't wash their hands may have touched. Door handles, doorknobs, and so on. We have sanitizers at our entry door. Many of you carry your own. We also remind people that hand washing that kills virus on the hands requires water, soap, and a good 20 seconds of washing, the amount of time it takes to sing happy birthday twice. So if you haven't sang happy birthday to someone recently, this is your chance to do it twice while you're washing your hands, and it'll be good. It'll be helpful to cover your cough, sneeze with a tissue, throw the tissue in the trash, avoid touching your eyes, nose, and mouth with unwashed hands. Just basically what the CDC is saying. Be helpful to consider eliminating hand-to-hand contact during church gatherings. This will be a challenge, but it will help the spread of germs and the possibility. So we're not going to shake your hands today at the door. You know, I shake a lot of hands, and I shake hands, and then I give my germs to the next person who I shake, usually. And so I'm trying to be very conscious. Actually, I wash my hands after every church service before I go home, because I don't want to bring it, but I'm not even going to shake your hand today, nor will the other elders, and I think you understand. This will be challenging, though, because I'm used to doing it. That's why even that reporter yesterday who got on President Trump for having shaken some hands, I mean, his answer I thought was good in the sense that, you know what, it's just habit. It's going to take a while to adjust to that. Also, it'll be helpful if you're ill to join us via live stream from your home, even if you have just have a vague feeling you might be coming down with something, that too would be a good time to utilize our live webcast. You're helping keep others well by minimizing the chance that you spread an infection you may be developing. It'd be helpful if you have anything that is causing you to be immune compromised to avoid large groups for now. So once again, attend our worship service via the live webcast. It would be helpful if you suspect that you have been exposed to this virus, that you either self-quarantine or get tested to find out and proceed accordingly. It's also important to remember that as more information becomes available, these guidelines and recommendations will undoubtedly change. It's important to take this one step at a time, realize that we can be calm and rational about medical developments, even while taking steps to protect ourselves and our community. And so, there is the live webcast. We're glad we have this option available to us. Pray for us as elders as we will continue to pray and monitor the news of COVID-19 to determine if there will come a time to temporarily suspend all church services and to encourage people to watch the service on live webcast as well as to only donate online. We're thankful we have those options. The seniors' study and lunch that we have planned for Tuesday, we're not going to have it, though we are considering doing live webcast and continuing going over what heaven will be like. So if you're not a senior, you can even get in on it if you want. The congregational meeting is planned for this Wednesday night. We're planning to go ahead with it yet because it's not live webcast. It's kind of closed. But we're going to talk about that, and we may end up postponing it. We may suspend services starting next Wednesday or Sunday. We're not really sure yet. We need wisdom from the Lord. And there needs to be graciousness among ourselves. And I say that because it's easy to be judgmental. You know, you may have chosen to stay home today. Others have chosen to come. Many churches in Duluth are still open. Some have chosen to close. Some have chosen to close nationwide. Some are still open, even very large churches that are still open. I mean, everyone has to be persuaded in their own mind about how to handle this very thing and realize again that we need wisdom from the Lord, and you need it individually. And just because you concluded something doesn't mean everyone else has to conclude it. So we must be very careful about being judgmental in these kind of things. And you know, I'm reminded once again how the Lord is in control. And I can remember about the Jewish lady from New York who was really discouraged from taking a trip that she longed to take to Israel. She'd been waiting for years to finally go. She got her ticket. People told her, it's dangerous there. You don't want to go. You know, who knows what could happen. And she went ahead anyhow because she had peace in her heart to do it. And as a result of that decision, she avoided certain death as everyone in her office died in 9/11 but her. And we're reminded again in doing so some of the paradoxes to acknowledge and seek to balance from Scripture in these issues. One is the issue is God's sovereignty. He's in control. And the other is human responsibility. But what decisions do we take into consideration? Because God doesn't force us to do certain things. And that's why I'm not walking in front of a train today saying, but I'm just trusting the Lord. You know, that would be very unwise. On the other hand, there's the exercise of personal liberty, everyone persuaded, while serving others in love. And there's some tension at times among these things. And so we need to walk by faith. But in walking by faith, let's not be foolish. Let's not go around trying to cast out the coronavirus demon. Let's not be claiming health and wealth in Jesus' name. Though we can pray, even for a person's healing, and I'm thankful that the president is declaring a national day of prayer. And let's not be foolish like some who are looking for the fulfillment of prophecy in the coronavirus. Where is it? Second hesitations, too. It's not there. This isn't a fulfillment of Scripture. The next event on God's prophetic timetable is the rapture of the church. And while indeed even the global effort that's being done may have implications regarding the future, we walk by faith in what we know to be true from the Word of God. While you're in the book of Psalms, go to Psalm 115. Psalm 115. And as I think of seven principles to remember in any trial, yea, crisis, yea, pandemic. The first one is to remember the attributes of your God. Who is your God? And while this is the culmination of his attributes set forth by this PowerPoint slide, the first one I would like to highlight for us that we must not forget is the fact that God is sovereign. Let's remember his sovereignty. That God is still on the throne and is still working out his plan. Do you believe that? Do you believe God is still on the throne? Do you believe God is sovereign over the coronavirus and who will be infected? Yea, who will even die through this or not? You see, in God's sovereignty, there is his perfect will and there is his permissive will, but he's still ultimately in control and on the throne. The psalmist reminds us of this in Psalm 115, verse 1. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory, and that's how we should be thinking. Because of your mercy, because of your truth, why should the Gentiles say, so where is their God? But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. See, our God's in heaven, the command post of the universe. And he does whatever he pleases because he is sovereign. That's true with the events of life. That's even true in the rulers of the world. And by the way, this is a time in which leadership is so important, even from a human standpoint. And yet we're told in Daniel 4:25, the Most High rules in the kingdom, and he gives it to whomever he chooses. And so God is in control. He is sovereign. And his sovereignty extends over man, over the nations, over human history. He's sovereign over nature. He's sovereign over the angels. He's sovereign over Satan. He's even sovereign over sin. And he'll even let sin triumph and Satan at times triumph for periods of time. But he's ultimately in control. He's working out his plan. And I love how the New American Standard translates Isaiah 25:1. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will give thanks to your name. Why? For you have worked wonders. Now watch this. Plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness. God has a plan. And in that plan, he is all-knowing. He's taking into consideration all the factors and contingencies, and thus we must remember his omniscience. That this trial or circumstance did not take the Lord by surprise. Can you imagine among the Godhead, the Father saying to the Son, by the way, Jesus Christ, did you know this coronavirus was coming? No, not really. I'm just as surprised as you are. Oh, Holy Spirit, did you know this was coming down the pike? Had no idea. Oh, not true, dear friends. This did not take the Lord by surprise. So as we turn to Psalm 139, we are immediately faced with this attribute of God we call omniscience, that he has perfect knowledge. He is all-knowing. He is all-knowing. Psalm 139, verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me, and you've known me, everything about me. You know my sitting down. You know my rising up. You understand my thought afar off, literally, my unthought thoughts. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways, for there's not a word on my tongue. But behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You've hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Now watch this. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I can't attain it. I can't wrap my mind around it. And indeed, as finite creatures, we cannot understand our infinite God and his omniscience, in which he knows your every movement, your every thought, your every decision, your every habit, your every word, your every circumstance, including the one you are in today, that we are in today, as a nation as well. You know, as we think of this all-knowing God, the extent of his omniscience is that he knows all things past. He knows all things present. He knows all things future. He knows all things possible, even though they don't come to pass. And he knows all things actual that did come to pass. And he knew exactly that in this time in human history, we would be dealing with this very challenge. And by the way, dear saints, this isn't the first challenge the church has faced. This isn't the first, quote, plague. You know, there was the Black Plague in the Middle Ages that killed thousands and thousands and thousands of people. In fact, I remember reading about George Mueller later on, and as he was dealing with a plague in his situation there, I believe in England, and he was a pastor, he prayed, they prayed, and he went around and still visited people that were dying, knowing the risk. And by the way, ministry won't stop here either. Obviously, we'll take wise precautions, but you can't stop all ministry, nor do you want to. This is a time in which we can trust the Lord and serve others. We just need wisdom in knowing exactly how best to do that. So let's remember who's on the throne. Let's remember this trial or circumstance did not take the Lord by surprise. Let's remember that he never makes a mistake. Why? Because of his justice. His justice. He does everything right. Isaiah 30:18, therefore the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you. He's tapping his toe, wanting to show you his grace. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. And that is why the pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ to Abraham before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, he said, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Can he ever really be faulted? We must remember, he does all things well. He makes no mistakes. In life, we may think we know better and have everything figured out, but in the end, we must acknowledge that God knew from the start what was best. And he not only knows what is best, but through the whole situation, let's not forget his unconditional love. His unconditional love. We know in Romans chapter 8, the great passage of God's unconditional love. At the end of the chapter, he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then he mentions seven negative circumstances in life yet permitted by God. Tribulation doesn't separate us from the love of God. Distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, coronavirus. As it is written, for your sake we're killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. We know he's in control. We know he's working all things together for good. We know we can trust him. And should we go home to glory, we go to be with him. And that's why Paul ended by saying, for I am persuaded. Are you persuaded? That neither death nor life, nor anything in between, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, including Satan, nor things present, going on today, nor things to come, that kind of has it covered, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And should we be subject to any illness or difficulty or challenge, we can know going through it that we're unconditionally loved, that the Lord is there for us. This is not a sign of his displeasure in our life. And not only do we need to remember his sovereignty, his omniscience, his justice, and his unconditional love, but fifthly, let's not forget his sufficient grace. His sufficient grace. Why don't you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You know, it's interesting, you may sit here and you're taking in doctrine week after week and making applications accordingly, and you're storing up a reservoir of truth. But the fact is, these truths don't really help you unless you keep renewing your mind and you use them as you walk by faith with the Lord day by day. But just think of those who don't have the truth to even draw upon. And if you know the context of 2 Corinthians 12, you know that Paul received a thorn in the flesh of the messenger of Satan that was buffeting him, creating all kinds of havoc, as it were, in his life. Verse 8, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And instead of letting it depart, he said to me, no, I'm not going to let it depart, but my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Do you know that the power of Christ and what God can do for you in some ways is greater on display when you go through trials and difficulty, hardship and such, and your faith rests in him than when you don't go through those trials at all? Therefore, verse 10, I take pleasure. The idea is I rejoice in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, and persecutions and distresses. For Christ's sake, not self-induced, but in this case for Christ's sake. For when I am weak without strength, then I am strong because I find my strength in the Lord. And regardless of any trial in life, including this present one, we must not forget His sufficient grace to meet our every need. So think of grace. Again, we're thinking of God's riches, His righteousness, yea, His resources at Christ's expense. It's not because we've earned it, not because we deserved it. And that's why the Prince of Preachers in England years ago, Charles Spurgeon, said, when you feel yourself to be utterly unworthy, you've hit the truth. Because you are. So am I. That's why it's by grace you are saved through faith. That's why, as a believer, His grace is sufficient for you. So let's remember these attributes, including the fact that His mercies are new every day. You know, Jeremiah uttered that in the midst of the destruction of Jerusalem by virtue of divine discipline upon God's chosen people. And when he thought about it, he says, it's of the Lord's mercies we're not consumed because He doesn't owe us anything. Because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him. But do you know what he said a little later in that chapter? Though the Lord brings grief, that means He allows that in our life, He will show compassion. So great is His unfailing love, for He does not willingly bring affliction or grief to the children of men. That's not what He wanted from the very beginning. And His compassions are there. His mercies are there. In every trial, including this one, do not forget that. Furthermore, as we think of His attributes, remember His goodness and be trusting. Otherwise, you're going to get blown away. You're going to fail. You're going to falter. You're going to be crushed. I would have lost heart unless I had believed, and this is what we must do as well, that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Well, will He strengthen my body? Well, He might or He might not. But He'll definitely strengthen our hearts. Because as we'll see in a moment, our times are in His hands. Furthermore, let's not forget or let's remember His omnipresence, and including His special presence. Now, omnipresence means He's everywhere present simultaneously, but He still remains distinct from His creation. And I thought this drawing was very interesting, because while He's everywhere, He's not in everyone. We reject the Eastern false teaching of pantheism and panentheism. So while He's everywhere present, He is still distinct from His creation. But as we think of His presence, you know what He says to us as believers? For He Himself has said, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man or the coronavirus do to me? Unless it first passes through His sovereign hands of grace and works together for our good. And in each and every situation, He says, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Which we'll see in a little bit. It's important for us to remember because this affords us some excellent times of witness if we're ready to do so. Furthermore, we think of His faithfulness. You see, my God is always faithful, always. And so is yours. In Psalm 36 in verse 5, he says, your mercy, O Lord, is in the heaven, and your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Now that's a lot of faithfulness. And we know that no temptation has taken you, or trial, or testing, but such is His common demand. But God is faithful. He will not allow or permit you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God is faithful even at this time. Don't distrust His faithfulness. And as you think of this situation and His attributes, make sure to factor in His veracity. Veracity means God is truth. It means God cannot lie, like Titus chapter 1 verse 2 tells us. Or as Numbers 23:19, a little more modern translation says, God is not a man, so he does not lie. He is not human, so he doesn't change his mind. Has he ever spoken and failed to act? And the answer is what? No. Has he ever promised and not carried it through? The answer is no. So can we trust his promises in this situation? Yes. And in fact, he reminds them in 1 Kings 8:56, blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people. And this is what he wants to give us to. But in this context, his people Israel. According to all that he promised, there has not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised through his servant. And by the way, this would apply to all the word of God. So the first thing in this whole situation is we want to remember who our God is. Let's go back and think about his attributes as we're going through the day. But then also we have to acknowledge principally the reality of the curse. We live in a cursed world in which there is disease and yea, there is death. And that your ultimate appointment with death is in the Lord's hands. It's in the Lord's hands. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Well, there are various reasons for suffering in this world. Not all of them are deserved. In fact, several are not. And the fact is we live under the curse due to Adam's sin. For Romans 5:12 tells us, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men for all sin. So because of Adam, there's been a curse placed upon creation, nature, and even mankind. You know that. You understand that. In light of that, Hebrews 9:27 says, and as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. And to those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. As you think of this appointment, you can think of it as getting a phone call. The one call no one can, quote, decline. And as the King James says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. You have an appointment with death one day, and you won't be late. And you can know, as Psalm 31 says, but I trust in you, Lord. You are my God. My times are in your hands. The fact of the matter is, you could die of multiple things. You could die in a car accident on the way home. In 2017, heart disease claimed 647,000 people in the United States. Cancer, 599,000. Unintentional injuries, 169,000. Chronic lower respiratory disease, 160,000. Strokes and things related, 146,000. There's even thousands of deaths that happen actually due to screw-up of drugs or human errors in hospitals. And the fact of the matter is, you can either live paralyzed by fear, or you can live by faith. But when it comes to your eternal destiny as a believer, you don't need to live in the fear of death. For we're told in Hebrews 2, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise, Jesus Christ, shared in the same. He became a man. That through death, his death on the cross, he might destroy him and have the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. These things have I written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And absent from the body is present with the Lord, and precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of his saints. And should you survive corona, it's just something else that's going to take your life, unless the Lord comes. So put this in perspective. He said, well, what if I die? Well, you go to be with the Lord. Well, what about my body? For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. What will rise is their bodies to be reunited with their souls. You say, well, that's kind of nice, but is there a better option? Yes. Then we were alive and remain, we'll be caught up together. In the Latin, it's rapto. Theologically, it's rapture. In the Greek, it's harpazo, where we get harpoon. We're going to be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, never experiencing death. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And we need to remember, our times are in the Lord's hands. We don't need to be afraid. In fact, we can say, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? Because we know what the Lord has promised. Third principle to remember. Not only remember the attributes of God, not only recognize the reality of the curse, and that your ultimate appointment with death is in the Lord's hands, but number three, rejoice in the Lord with scriptural principles in mind and thank Him that all things are still working together for good, even when God allows trials and afflictions to occur or sin to temporarily triumph. Now, while you're in the New Testament, go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. You know, it's been said life is 90% perspective, 10% circumstances. It's probably 100% perspective, really. And we know even in Job 3:25, for the thing I greatly feared has come upon me, and what I dreaded has happened to me. And we know he went through tremendous suffering. And then the three comforters came along, the three stooges, and they missed the whole point. In every situation, again, we can respond or we can react. We can walk by faith or we can walk by sight and feelings. And this is why we must keep renewing our mind in the Word of God and mixing the promises of God with faith. For we know in Romans 8:18, for I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed. But you know, as I think of Job, you know how he responded to that trial? He turned to the Lord. He thought principally, he walked by faith, though he was one hurting unit. And then Job arose, he rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down on the ground. What did he do? He worshipped. And what did he say? Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. Jehovah, the Lord gave, and Jehovah, or Yahweh, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Wow. Is that how we're responding in our times of trial and difficulty and suffering? The Lord gave, that's grace. And the Lord has taken away, that's sovereignty. He didn't owe it to me anyhow. And I just want to bless the name of the Lord in that situation. We know in Romans 8, in the context of suffering, your turn, if you look at verse 26, we read this. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And I've shared this with you before, but times when I visit people in the hospital, especially depending on the condition and the age and so the quality of life, you know, I don't know if I should ask the Lord to heal them or the Lord to take them home. And there'll be situations we face, we're not really sure always how to pray. But we can just tell the Lord, you know, I don't even know how to pray about this. I just pray your will would be done. You know what's best. And the Spirit is making intercession for us to that very end. But in this context of suffering, don't you love the next verse, verse 28? And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. They work together for good, it doesn't mean they are good. This coronavirus isn't good by way of the death it's causing. And yet we know God is still on the throne, and for us as believers, He's working together, all things together for good. And don't forget, verse 29 follows verse 28. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. He is seeking to use this to mature you and to glorify or magnify Jesus Christ through the trial. And the next verse reminds us that one day, having been foreknown, predestined, and called through the gospel, justified by faith, that one day we will be glorified. And it's so certain that God can write it down as if it happened already. You say, well, what about if we get infected because someone else was responsible? What if they were even, you know, nefarious about it? What if China did this to us? You know, you hear this kind of stuff. And frankly, I don't know if China did or not purposefully or not. I don't know. I do know this. But as for you, Joseph said, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. And God is still working out his will through all of this. Which leads us to principle number 4. You need to entrust your trial or cares to the Lord by prayer with thanksgiving. And also pray for wisdom how to address the issues practically as needed. Now go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Now you know these verses, many of you. It's called application time. And God does allow tests in our life to say, now, in light of the truth you know, are you going to trust me there? Are you going to apply it right there or not? Now, I like in the Old Testament, Psalm 55, verse 22, says, cast your burden upon the Lord. He shall sustain you. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. The New Testament version is 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. Hebrews 4 says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may find mercy and grace in time of need. But here in Philippians 4, look at verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, including the coronavirus. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You don't need to be anxious. You don't need to be paralyzed by fear. You can have the peace that passes all understanding. As you faith rest in the Lord, you're remembering His attributes. You're factoring in some principles. And you're entrusting the situation to the Lord. You say, well, what if I don't know what to do in certain situations? And that is part of the problem. Even as elders, we're praying for wisdom to know how to proceed accordingly, and in doing so in the context of trials. It says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of, and this is the word we don't want to forget, God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given him. You need to, you lack wisdom, ask of God how he wants you to proceed, what he would want you to do in this situation. And furthermore, number 5, rest by faith in the promises of God. When you're afraid or you're troubled, and remember that the best is yet to come. You know, I'm reminded in the upper room after Jesus had proclaimed to his disciples that one was going to betray him, one would deny him, and he was leaving. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Yes, we do. Well, believe also in me. Trust me and my promises. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You can have peace in the meantime, and you can look forward to the future. He says later, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Notice, my peace, not as the world gives, do I give to you. As the world gives us a false peace. With human cooperation, everything, we can deal with this thing and handle it. Oh, really? As if you didn't need the Lord? And while it does involve human cooperation, we can get all pumped up about human potential instead of seeing our need of divine grace. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. For these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, including coronaviruses. But be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. He said, what if I die? As a believer, you'll go to be with the Lord. He said, what are believers doing today? I love it. John 17. There in that upper room, he said, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, namely in heaven. To do what? To behold my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. Man, that sounds more exciting than March Madness. To behold the glory of Jesus Christ. And so for the believer, again, the best is yet to come. No more death, sorrow, no more crying, no more pain, former things have passed away. Principle number 6, we're almost done. Be ready for opportunities to witness to the lost. Have the gospel on the launching pad of your thinking. And be ready to serve the needy in love. Especially other believers in Christ. Let us do good unto all men, but especially those of the household of faith. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So in the context of suffering, affliction and difficulty, Peter writes, 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And we need to be ready. Ready to give an answer. Ready to explain the gospel. Ready to give words of good news. Yea, maybe comfort. And why do we have this good news? Later in the passage it says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive. And even when it comes to serving other believers, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. That's one thing we can be doing. Let's be praying for each other. And of all things, have a fervent love for one another. There's another thing. For love will cover a multitude of sins. And here's another one. Be hospitable to one another and do it without grumbling. Why would he ever say that? And as each one has received a gift, minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies. Why? That in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So remember the attributes of God. Recognize the reality of the curse, and that your ultimate appointment with death is in the Lord's hands. Rejoice in the Lord with scriptural principles in mind. Thank Him for all things working together for good. Even when God allows trials and afflictions to occur or sin temporarily, triumph. Entrust your trial or cares to the Lord by prayer with thanksgiving, and also pray for wisdom. How to address the issues practically as needed. Rest by faith in the promises of God when you're afraid or troubled. And remember, the best is yet to come for the believer. Be ready for opportunities to witness to the lost and to serve the needy in love, especially other believers in Christ. And lastly, resolve by the grace of God that it be your heart's desire to magnify Jesus Christ by life or by death, and to live for Him and serve others regardless of the outcome. And you should be in Philippians yet, so go to Philippians 1 as we bring our study to a close today. Philippians chapter 1. Remember, Paul is in a jail cell when he writes verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Notice, what did he want? Christ will be magnified by life or by death. If the Lord were to take you through this to glory, is your heart's desire, I just want Him to be glorified. I want Him to be magnified. And you know, He's magnified when we trust Him. He's magnified when we point people to Him. But you see, for this to be true, we need to have the thinking, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I go to be with my Savior. But if I live on in the flesh, this human body, this will mean fruit for my labor, because I'm just planning to keep serving, I'm not sliding for home. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I'm hard-pressed between the two. I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Amen. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh, this human body, is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith. Is that how we're thinking? Are we thinking, I just want the Lord to be magnified in my life, either by life or by death? I want to go through this trial and bring honor and glory to Him. I want to grow through this. I want to be a witness for Christ through this. I want to serve other believers through this. And should He take me home to glory, so be it. I'm not afraid. I'm willing. I'm ready. I'm rejoicing. And even as I think of the issue of fear, the first words in the Bible addressed to God were, I heard your voice and I was afraid. The last words in the Bible addressed to God are, even so come, Lord Jesus. What made the difference between fear and a lack of fear? What made the difference was the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's all because of Jesus Christ. We don't need to fear. In time or in eternity. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the various verses, promises, the principles we went over today. May this be something we think about, we pray about, we embrace, we own for ourselves. And we mix with faith in this situation. We know there are many people here at DBC who even work in the medical field. And they obviously are going to be addressing this kind of thing, assuming the corona is going to hit Duluth, perhaps very soon even.